1486, about the time that he was 6 years old when Christopher Columbus is accredited with finding whatever he found here in the Americas. Although, I mean, the Swedish have an earlier claim. But anyway, that's around that time. Probably everyone can figure that out. So according to the Vedic scriptures, the Vedas, the absolute truth, which is the source of everything and the fundamental basis of everything. And the absolute truth is in three forms, known shortly as Sat Chit Ananda, or as Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. The Brahman means the impersonal spiritual reality. The Paramatma is the super soul that's present in everyone's heart. And Bhagavan is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who generally resides in his own abode in the spiritual world. And he descends sometimes in every yuga, in every era, to help us to get back to the spiritual world, to reestablish principles of religion. And so that's what's called as an avatar. Sometimes they say it's an incarnation, but it doesn't actually incarnate. He comes down with his own spiritual form. So in the history of the Vedas, there's like Narasimha Dev, or there's Ramchandra, Krishna, who have come in every different era. But in this era that we're in today, which is called the Kali Yuga, or the age of iron, quarrel, hypocrisy. Probably seen a few of those things around in the newspapers or somewhere. That he doesn't come in a broadcasted way. He comes in an undisclosed form. And so in the Bhavishya Purana it says that, for instance, Lord Jesus is a Shaktavesh avatar, that he's an empowered incarnation. There in the Bhagavatam it describes Lord Buddha also as a partial incarnation, as an empowered incarnation. And there are many verses in the Vedas that describe Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who came only, as I said, 1486, 522 years ago. He came he came actually as a devotee. So normally God, when he comes down, the personality of Godhead comes in some very powerful form. But in this form, he wanted to come down to show by example, like how a devotee, how a person who wants to get back to the spiritual world to practice bhakti yoga, how they would do it, not by as much by precept. He only wrote 8 verses of precept. He said, whatever the scriptures are there, they're good enough. You don't really need more scriptures. So he just gave 8 verses, but he showed a lot by his example. And of course, the essence of his teaching, what is about chanting mantras and performing bhakti yoga. So, which way? Here we are, life in the fast lane, the jet age. Probably some of you sometimes have anxieties or stress or some form of uncomfortable feelings. So how to deal with that? We're living in a modern age. So yoga is one of the processes mentioned. And what is yoga? A lot of people, of course, think that yoga is simply meant for our physical well-being. Well, actually, yoga is a method of connecting ourselves with the absolute. Excuse me, with the absolute truth. I may need some water at some point. And the postures are. One of the systems of yoga is to meditate silently, and to do that for a long period of time, you have to be able to sit properly, and to sit properly, you need a good body tone and a good posture. And that, actually, the process to link ourselves with the Supreme. And like this here, this is a yogi who's been meditating maybe for hundreds of years. He's meditating on the form of the Supreme Lord in his heart, known as Paramatma or Supersoul. It's called Astanga Yoga because it has eight processes. Yama, controlling the senses. Niyama, follow certain rules and regulations in one's life. Asana, practicing the sitting posture. This is what most people consider to be yoga, but it's just one of the eight processes. Pranayama, breath control, that's become quite popular now. In India, it's a bit of a revival of pranayama, breathing in different ways to rejuvenate the body. Pratyahara, controlling the senses from sense enjoyment to experience a higher happiness. Dharana, concentration. Dhyana, meditation. And samadhi, trance. This was the eightfold yoga system followed by the yogis that were meditating and usually in some secluded place. Astanga Yoga is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. It's one of the bona fide processes of yoga. It said you should go to a secluded, sacred place, lead a life of complete celibacy, lay kusa grass on the ground and then cover it with a deer skin, neither too high nor too low. Sit alone in a rigid posture which cannot be changed. So how many of us are willing to give this yoga system a try? 5,000 years ago, when conditions were much more favorable, Arjuna, who was the person that Krishna was teaching the Bhagavad Gita to, expressed his inability to practice such a yoga, saying, "For the mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong, O Krishna. And to subdue it, I think, is more difficult than controlling the wind." Gita 6.34. He was a prince. He was a general. He was a warrior. He was a very active person. And for him to sit down and just meditate for an extended long period of time. I mean, Buddha meditated 6 years without stopping to achieve enlightenment, but he got in nirvana. So there are different kinds of yoga. It's not that there's only one yoga. There's different yogas. This is the Sanskrit. Itegat jayato vishnum chaitayam nachata matai dvarpage padicharjayam kalotad darikirtanat. The Satya Yoga, the golden age, was with meditation. It was very peaceful at that time. And there wasn't all these jets and cars and fast life. It was very peaceful. People were very simple. It was good for meditation. Chaitanya Yoga, the silver age, there were what's today expensive, lots of ghee and food grains offering big sacrifices. I know that in the Balaji temple in Tirupati, a number about 30 years ago, there was a big drought, so they had a fire sacrifice to bring rain, and it cost over $1 million with 108 kundas and everything. But that was the process of self-realization. People could actually, if they were very expert at performing, saying the mantras and offering oblations in the fire, they could actually invoke the presence of the Supreme Lord. And they could achieve various types of results. That was the process. In the previous age before this, before 5,000 years, there was elaborate temple worship. Again, worshipping with gold and silver and diamonds and all kinds of elaborate worship was the standard. Which again, of course, for most people, I mean, I'm sure that some people could afford it on a small scale, but For most people, it's not so practical today. So we're in the present age, the Kali Yuga, the process Kalot Tat Hari Kirtan. Probably you've heard the word Kirtan before. It means the chanting congregationally of the names of God. So Hari means the Supreme Lord. So Hari Kirtan, chanting the names of the Lord. But because it doesn't, you can do it anytime. You can, if you're stuck in a traffic jam, you can chant Hari Kirtan. There's no problem to sing the names of the Lord. You can have a tape on. I remember my mother, she wasn't so much of a believer in the beginning, and then I told her, well, if you ever feel any danger, just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And she was pushed off the road by one of these big diesel trucks where there were semi-trucks, and she was heading straight towards the tree, and she suddenly just remembered what I told her, and said, I'm going to die maybe, and she said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And boom, her car stopped before the tree. After that, she started chanting. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He came, as I mentioned, 522 years ago. And he came at a time when India was, for the large part, maybe half of India was under Mughal rule. That was Islamic feudal kings. Many of the sub-kings were Hindus, but it was the emperors were the Mughals. So there were restrictions, and that was also the caste system was very strong. So he's known also amongst the social reformers that he was, because he totally transcended the caste system. He said that anybody can worship the personality of Godhead, and all caste has a monopoly on approaching the Supreme Lord. And when he would have his chanting before, there was this separation of different castes, and everybody would chant together and sing and dance. So who is Lord Chaitanya? So he's the initiator of Sankirtan. The difference between Sankirtan and Kirtan is Sang just means everybody, big group. Kirtan sometimes will be a small group. And Sankirtan means we may even have hundreds, thousands, sometimes there are 10,000 people singing. When you sing, you feel so much spiritual happiness that they start to dance. The one who worships him through the Sankirtan, he's a very fortunate person. So the process for worshiping him is just chant the names of God. There's many predictions in the Vedic scriptures about his advent. Somehow people didn't notice it so much before he came. That's why I said he was like a covered incarnation, but after he left, then it was all became very clear. I don't know, maybe the Sanskrit's not so important. I go to the translation. You want to hear the Sanskrit? In the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead, who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. By weapons, doesn't he? His weapons, like Ram had bow and arrow, and Vishnu has the chakra. But his weapon is his personal beauty, his humility, the cymbals and the drums and the chanting, weapons of love, not weapons of violence. He didn't pick up any weapon in his incarnation. Once he did for a second, but then he was stopped. Oh, remember, he promised not to do any of that violence. So. Approached by an angel here. Prediction of his actual time of incarnation. So this is from the Kurma Purana. The idea is that in India, actually, it's very popular for people to declare that they're an incarnation. But it says, how do you know who's really an incarnation and who isn't? It says it should be mentioned in some scriptures. And then according to whatever was mentioned, then they should be acting like that. They should fulfill the prediction. And then they should perform some kind of miracles or some kind of actions which normal people wouldn't be able to do. These are the three tests whether there's really an incarnation. Like, Right now there's somebody in South India who claims to be an incarnation of Kalki, which is supposed to be the last incarnation of this age. But he's supposed to come 327,000 years from now. Somebody asked him, well, you're a little early, aren't you? And then, well, okay, I'm not really Kalki, but anyway, I'm God in some form. So, like this, a lot of imposters sometimes. But here, Sukhma Purana is stating, Supreme Person will appear in the first part of the age of Kali. He will appear in the home of a Brahmana to save the embodied conditioned souls burning in the troubles of Kali Yuga. And so, 32,000 years is the age of Kali, right? And we're, according to the Vedic astronomy, we're 5,000 years in. So he came 4,500. So over 400,000, the first 5,000 would be the first part. Maybe for us it seems a long time, but over the whole picture. And he came, one of the names he was given is Viswambar. Viswa means the universe, and Bhara means the burden. To take the burden of the universe on him. And like this, he would sometimes have very confidential discussions with devotees about esoteric aspects of the Absolute Truth. He would go into details with his intimate followers of what actually happens in the spiritual world, things which are very mysterious for us here in this material world. And for the general public, then he would have this big kirtan. And say, that's a bad thing. Purpose of his incarnation. In the Garuda Purana, there's 18 Puranas, this is one of the Puranas. Kalina dakya mananam paritra nayatanubitam janmapattam asanjayam karishyami vijat sishu. So Vishnu is talking to some of his devotees, and the first part of the age of Kali, I will come among the Brahmanas to save the fallen souls who are being burned by the troubles of the Kali Yuga. This is a... He was 24 years as a married man, well, living in the house. The first, I think I married when he was 16 up to 24, then he was married. But then in order to spread the message, and there was some prediction that he owed, that he should take sannyas at the second half of his life. So he took the renounced order as a sannyasi. Most of the sannyasis in that time were worshipping the impersonal aspect of the Absolute Truth. And they were criticizing him for being a personalist. But then they invited all the sannyasis in Banaras to come to one place. So they were going barefoot at the door, they were washing their feet. He sat down in the foot wash. They were all sitting up in a big assembly. And then the leader of the sannyasis, who was a leading Shankaracharya sannyasi, so why are you sitting in that dirty place? Which you are all very elevated, renounced people. I'm just a very much lower grade person, newly taken renounced order, so I better just sit here. Like this, he was so humble in his dealings that he came up and said, you come with us, sit with us, no problem, we don't feel like that. And then he was illuminating with the spiritual effulgence, and they like effulgence because they worship the spiritual light, so he became immediately, like, opened all the doors and had a very fruitful discussion. Anyway, that's a little detail. In the first part of the age of Kali, I will come among the Brahmana, and I think I went back, I think. Then, when he was still a householder, when he was about maybe 16, 17, he started at a very young age, he started the Sankirtan movement, maybe 18. And his lieutenant was Nityananda Prabhu, who's also an incarnation of Balaram, one of the other deities.
expansion of Krishna.
And he went and he approached some drunkards. They were ruffians. They were like gang members. They had abused many innocent people, had stolen. They were criminals, antisocials. But Nityananda went to them and pleaded with them to chant Hare Krishna and lead a holy life. Well, they were intoxicated and they were not very open to his message of love. And they chased him and tried to catch him, but he somehow escaped. Again he saw them some days later and he again requested them to give up their antisocial life and lead a holy life and chant the holy names. And this time, one of the brothers took a wine bottle and smashed it on Nityananda's head. And then Nityananda Prabhu said that just because you've beaten me and caused blood to come, does that mean? That doesn't mean I'm not going to still give you love for God. And then the other brother said, look, this is not an ordinary person. You just smashed him on the head. He is profusely bleeding. And he's still talking about love. Let's just chill out. Then when Lord Chaitanya heard that Nityananda had been beaten, he came up, and this time, for the only one time, he called his Sudarshan Chakra, almost revealing who he was. But Nityananda said, don't do it. There's only one or two of the guys like this now in that particular period, but in the future there'll be so many people like this in the world, and if you use violence against them, then there's no end to it. So please forgive them. And then they actually surrendered, became disciples, became apostles, and started to do social work and spiritual uplifting things for the people. So there's a little flash from that pastime. In some of the scriptures, his name, Chaitanya, is actually mentioned. Padma Purana, it mentions here, Janarana Chaitanya Vapur Asevai. The name Chaitanya is there. The Supreme Personality, Janardhan, who is the object of the yogi's meditation, who saves the devotees from various sufferings, who is the master of all yogic practices, who is always full of divine transcendental ecstasy and bliss, will advent in his own divine form of Sri Chaitanya. And shall appear on this earth in the first part of the Kali Yuga in a beautiful place on the bank of the Bhagirathi, the Ganges. I shall have a golden form and I shall take birth as the son of Sachi. So his mother's name is Sachi. But Chaitanya is called Sachi Sutta, Sachi Nandana. There was a famous scholar in Bengal who wrote that just his own personal observation, not scripture or anything. But he was considering that when Jesus predicted he would come again, that he was predicting his coming as Lord Chaitanya. But Chaitanya is actually incarnation of the Father, but Father and Son are not different. Maybe this is the prediction, or maybe he was there amongst them. He had thousands and thousands of followers. Once the Mughal ruler Hussein Shah, he asked his Hindu minister, who is this Chaitanya? And then the Hindu minister says, oh, he's just a Hindu holy man, beggar, goes around mendicant. He said, no, I don't think so. I think he's not different from Allah. So he was surprised, how did a Mughal ruler say something like that? He said, why do you say that? He said, well, why do you work for me? Because we respect you. We love you, you know, you're our leader, you're our emperor. So that's not the reason. You all work for me because I pay you. Everybody works for me because I'm giving them remuneration. But his followers work for him, they don't get paid. They don't. Even my ministers work to join him. So somebody can get people to work for them free. He's representative of, I think he's representative of Allah. So like that, he had so many thousands and thousands of followers. Narada Purana, kalot sankirtana arambe bhavishyami satishruta. Kalot Kali Yuga means in the Kali Yuga I will leave the loka, the spiritual world, to save the people of the world. I will become the handsome and playful Lord Chaitanya. So there's all these predictions that the Supreme Lord will come in this form as a devotee, golden color, will teach people how to chant the holy names, will relieve people from all their sufferings and anxieties and problems of the Kali Yuga, of the present jet age, stressful age, quarrelsome age. These were the predictions. Now, I shall exhibit many pastimes in the form of devotee. I will deliver the people of the world. There's a lot of known as Sri Krishna Chaitanya. I take the renounced order and show kindness to people in general and engage them in bhakti. You know what bhakti means? Like I mentioned, there's different kinds of yoga. There's the Ashtanga Yoga, 8-4 Yoga. Bhakti is a 9-step process. Bhakti means love and devotion, where we just would do the things that we normally do, but we do as an offering to the Supreme Lord. So you don't have to actually change your lifestyle as much, just to change a little bit of the attitude. Like when we're cooking a little meal for all of you today, someone's cooking. So I'm sure that part of the bhakti yoga process is to give some food, to give some gifts, to also give some, open your mind, reveal your mind to your friends, to, and then also to accept all those things from them, a kind of a loving exchange. And the food should be cooked with love also. So the food is vegetarian, doesn't kill any animals or anything, and it's prepared in a very loving way as an offering to the Lord. So that, all these are different parts of bhakti. Bhakti means, like say you're raising a child, you could do that as a bhakti practice. If you dedicate, I want my child to be spiritually awake and spiritually open, spiritually realized in the future to go back to Godhead, then that act of raising a child would also be an offering to God or bhakti. So a lot of the things that, there's a few things like a slaughterhouse maybe you couldn't do as a bhakti, but things which are generally beneficial for the family, beneficial for the society, a lot of the things you're doing here, all part of bhakti. It's a yoga which you don't have, you can be a householder, you can raise children, you don't have to be in the renounced order. Because a few people take the renounced order more as like to go around and spread the message, because they're a little bit free to travel and things like that. But 99% more than that even, they're all married people who are practicing it. In the history of the Vedas, many great bhakti yogis who went back to Godhead were all married people. Well, as compared to the other yoga where you have to meditate and be in birth seclusion. Am I going the right way? His order was to deliver people, make people happy. He told the different angels or devas, demigods, to come down and help him. We have record that some of the celestial beings came down on earth at that time and were helping him in spreading the love for Godhead. So he was spreading this congregational chanting. So anyway, that's a lot of information, probably overdose about Lord Chaitanya, but just so you can see that what we're not just saying something that isn't really well supported by the Vedic literature. But let's get to the chanting of the holy name. First, I'd just like to, before I just get into a kind of a technical, how it's done and that, what does it mean, that it's not something new. All the religions seem to have said something about the power of the holy name, of the personality of Godhead. Of course, in the famous Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I was actually, before I came to Krishna consciousness, I was trying out different things. I was born in a Christian family, and I tried Buddhism, and I got a book about Solomon's mystical practices, where he was chanting the names of God in Hebrew, and he was drawing mandalas on the yantras on the ground, and putting the names of God in the different corners, and meditating in the middle. So it seems that amongst the rabbis and the very highly elevated personalities in the Jewish, Judeo-Christian tradition, there was some mysticism related to the holy names. That wasn't publicly known. Guru Nanak said, "In the morning, in ambrosial hours, I meditate on the grace of the true name." One of his famous mantras is Sat-Nam, the transcendental name. The Muslims chant the sacred name of Allah, and they say there's 99 different names of God. But the Vedas say there's thousands, but no limit really. The Buddhists also repeat the name of Lord Buddha, Namo, Amida, Butsu, and other mantras. By the way, I happened to talk to one of the leading, the person who's like the Pope of the Thai Buddhist. Is there anything wrong for a Buddhist to chant Hare Krishna? He said, "Well, in Buddhism, it's called vipassana, or meditation, and chanting on a mantra is part of vipassana. It's quite bona fide. But we don't believe that any one mantra is special over another. But there's nothing wrong for a Buddhist to chant also the mantra Hare Krishna," in his opinion. Mantra in Sanatana Dharma, actually, the Hindu is not the official name of the followers of Vedas, but Sanatana Dharma, which means eternal religious principles that has no beginning and no end. So they use mantras. What is a mantra? Mantra is a Sanskrit word. It is a combination of two, mon and prana. So, man means mind, the Sanskrit language, the original of Latin and most languages of the world. Tra means deliver. Mantra, or liberate. So how to liberate the mind? By repeating a mantra, then you actually think the vibration. And so that is an easier meditation, like silent meditation. And as soon as the thought comes in, your meditation is distracted. But if you're chanting a mantra, and of course we do believe that some mantras are much more powerful than others, apart from what the Buddhists. But we do believe that certain mantras, because for instance, Shiva Puran, Lord Shiva, he said that if you chant one name of Ram, it's equal to the 1,000 names of Vishnu. Sahasra nama tulabhis eka rama nama varadade. And if you chant one name of Krishna, it's worth the 3,000 names of Vishnu. So Krishna is the most powerful name for mantras. We do this there's different kinds of mantra chanting. There's one is called japa, which means silent or impersonal, individual chanting. Usually somebody uses prayer beads as a help, or some people chant on their fingers. The prayer beads help us to use our sense of touch in the meditation. The idea with bhakti yoga is, like the previous yoga, the eightfold yoga, is to stop the material activities and just meditate, go inside yourself. And bhakti yoga is you use your senses in the service of Krishna, or service of the Supreme Lord. And this, by using your senses, that helps to focus your consciousness, focus all the energy on the transcendental reality. But so we use beads. You see these people carry around their neck. Want to show your beads? Patipavan. See, there's usually 108. It's kind of interesting because a Christian rosary is 54. I don't know, it's half 108. But that's 108, and you chant on each, and there's one extra one. So you chant on, we'll go through that a little later, but on each of the beads, you chant one mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Actually, there's only three different words. Hare Krishna and Rama. Hare, each one of the words has two syllables. Hare Krishna Rama. So Hare is addressing the spiritual energy, because there's also a feminine aspect to the absolute truth. And that's addressed too by the word Hare. And Krish means all attractive. That supreme absolute truth is attractive to everyone. Supreme beauty, supreme power, supreme everything. Na means the root from Ananda, which means bliss or happiness. And everybody wants happiness. How many here want happiness here? The idea, the Lord should tell you that meditation doesn't have to be dry and dull. It can be actually very enjoyable. Give happiness. So Hare Krishna and Rama means the supreme happiness. So somehow that's combined into 16 words. It's only three different, distinct ones, but Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this devotee is doing his japa. The other kind is the sankirtan or kirtan, where you chant together with many people. That's when they use the drums, the cymbals. You don't have to be shaved up, and these are monks actually chanting this. Some of this show was from a recruiting center in India for young monks, so I think they like to promote the monks more. But spiritual references for chanting the holy names of the Lord. Again, everything we do, we back it up with our different spiritual references. In the age of Kali, people should simply chant the holy names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the process. It's interesting also, there's some, what's it called, revelation? No, not revelation, it's the Psalms. It also talks about singing the names of God with cymbals and drums. So, Kali Santon Upanishad, it actually mentions the mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Iti Sodasakam Ram Ram. These 16 names. Ram means name. Kali Kalmacham Ashram. Kali again is this age of quarrel. Kalmacham means the problems from Kali. Ashram are destroyed. Nata Paratra Upaya Sarvavede Shudushite. They just look at the last portion. You search through all the Vedic literature, what can not find the method of religion more sublime for this age of the chanting of the holy name of God. Now, founder Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, although he was recommending people chant Hare Krishna, he was saying that if you have another name of God you prefer, you could chant that. There's no, if any name of God would have this spiritual energy in it. If it's an actual name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's some names which may have other meanings. But so this chanting is recommended. There are different names in the Vedas of Shiva. There are actually angels or devas. So here's Harinama, Harinama, Harinamaiva. Name of the Supreme Lord. Hari is the Supreme Lord. only means of deliverance, chanting of the holy names of God. This, I go, there are other means, but what's this only guaranteed meaning? Because it's like over here it says, no other three ways, good Vedas are karma, jnana, yoga. Those are very difficult to achieve success in this age because of all the restrictions and all the rule, but there's no hard and fast rule for chanting. So this is the guaranteed means in the Vedas to actually be able to achieve spiritual liberation in one lifetime. There's another verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam we have translated into English by Walter. This is considered the 18 Puranas. This is the ripened fruit, the essence. If you do want to read some of these books, this one is available in English by our founder. We have college courses on it. Well, the Kali Yuga is full of faults. It's what with quality about the apes. I chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Literally it says the name of the mantra, the Hare, Krishna's, yeah, Krishna mantra. One can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. The Bhagavad Gita, Jagyanam Japa Jagyosmi, of sacrifices I am the chanting of the holy names. This was the prayer. I told you that Lord Chaitanya had 8 prayers. This is the second prayer. Oh my Lord, the second verse he wrote. Form of a prayer. Lord, Supreme Personality Godhead, in your holy name there is all good fortune for the living entity. And therefore you have many names such as Krishna and Govinda. You have rested all your potencies in these names. In those names, and there are no hard and fast rules for remembering them. In India sometimes, I'm based in India, I live in India, and most of the year I spend there. So sometimes I have big gatherings of 5,000 or 10,000 people, and so I try to encourage them to chant the holy name. It's not that every Indian practices this, they don't know also the secrets about the holy name. And I remember after one lecture that I came out, I found people were chanting in the bus line. There's no hard and fast, don't have that only, of course you chant early in the morning in some very silent, you know, place. That has its advantages, but it's not a hard and fast rule that you have to only do it then. You can do it anytime. Bhakti Yoga Bhagavati Tannama Gahanadidi. Chanting the holy name of the Lord is the ultimate religious principle for living entity in human society. Okay, let's. There's another, if there's, one of the reasons probably you've heard that don't chant the name of God in vain, that sometimes, that's an obstacle in getting the fruits of chanting. So the Lord Chaitanya, Panchatattva, that means the 5 truths, that's the names of Lord Chaitanya and his followers. If you chant that one time before you chant Hare Krishna, like as an invocation, as a blessing, then he promises he'll remove the all kinds of unconscious offenses to the holy name. If you like to repeat, we can all get a blessing from this mantra. It's a bit complicated. You only did chant once before you chant Hare Krishna. Shri
Krishna
Chaitanya.
That's
Lord Chaitanya's name.
Prabhu
Nityananda. Shri Advaita, Gadadhara, Shri Vasadi, Gaura, Bhakta, Vrinda. The Lord Chaitanya, Supreme Personality, Godhead, and come as a devotee. Balaram, this is Nityananda, is expansion of devotee, expansion of the Lord, come as a devotee. Advaita is the Mahavishnu comments of the devotee. Then these are the Prabhus, and this side is the supreme energy of the Lord. She's only in a feminine form, but she's also taken male forms in this past life. So she's Gadadhar, and then Shiva is individual souls like us who become devotees, liberated devotees of the Lord. And that all these different levels of devotees are represented by this mantra. We chant that once, twice, three times before we chant Hare Krishna. When we chant the Hare Krishna known as Maha Mantra, there are many secret mantras and mantras. There are rules in regular. Not every mantra doesn't have hard and fast rules, but the names of the Lord, like the Maha Mantra, they don't have hard and fast rules. Maha Mantra at any time, any place, and most effective. So some of the dudes chant audibly. You can also chant mentally, but audibly is actually more effective to focus our mind. Pronounce each name distinctly. Hare Krishna Rama. It says each name is two syllables. Hare. I'm going to repeat that. Hare.
Hare.
Krishna.
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 Rama.
Rama.
If you can hear it clearly, then I'll focus your meditation there. Chant respect, devotion, concentration. The more you do, the more effective. But even accidental chanting has effect. There's a story about a man who called his son Narayana, which is another name of Krishna, and he deserted his wife, deserted his family, became a thief, and was living without marriage, everything, whatever he was, considered candidate for some bad karmas reaction. But somehow, the moment when he died, he called his son Narayan. Because of that, so that at the time of death, remember the name of God, then you also get saved. So he was doing it accidentally, calling his son. He wasn't actually calling God. He was calling his son, who was named after God. So then, but he was also delivered. There's a book about that called Coming Back. You chant any place, sitting or walking, facing any direction. Some places, if you have a tulsi plant, that's considered to enhance your chanting. Some things can enhance it, but there's no restriction to chanting anywhere. Anytime. Early morning is considered better, your mind's more peaceful, but you can chant anytime. See, some of the mantras you can only chant in India, your Brahmins, if they took their bath, and then they can chant their mantras. But here you can chant the mantra anytime without, if you didn't take a bath or all these situations. It's good to keep count. If you say that to make a kind of commitment, I'll chant 108 times a day or 216 times or however many times, 10 times, whatever it is. Then it's like the Lord will consider you more serious. It's like, you're taking it serious, you're chanting a minimum every day, well, he takes you serious. He reciprocates. But don't. What's that? Well, these are not hard and fast, but... Okay, so there's 108 beads, and the 108 beads comes for 108 of the supreme energies of the Lord. The top one means 109 actually, we don't chant on that, that's Krishna. He's going all this around Krishna. If you want to get the maximum effect, better to chant while you're focused. Families can chant together, something all the ages, you can put a friend and a grandparent there too. Also frees from sins and bad karmas, helps us to control our mind, to get relief from unwanted drives and habits, freedom from anxiety and stress, happiness, real happiness, spiritual, coming from the inner being, peace of mind, This is a chanting at a procession in Mexico City. Ladies, enlightenment. So what some people say about their personal chanting of Hare Krishna. And George Harrison is a famous chanter. It's really a process of having realization of God. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Jean-Claude Holich. Youngest director of 3M Incorporated France, 29 years old. Everything started happening for me when I began chanting Hare Krishna. Albert Bush Ford, who's the great-grandson of Henry Ford, a major stockholder in the Ford Company. Chanting Hare Krishna has made a tremendous impact in my life. India, leading Indian industrialist, N.D. Desai. I've been chanting Hare Krishna for many years, and I've never found anything more pleasurable. Just try to chant 5 to 10 minutes a day for a week, and you'll feel the difference. Rishikesh Mutfatlal, he's a big industrialist in India. Chanting Hare Krishna has helped me face all the ups and downs in my life with a great confidence and peace of mind. Anne Schalfus, the Dutch model. Chanting helped me give up bad habits and change my vision of things. Vicky Overton, another European model. By starting to chant Hare Krishna, I feel tremendous happiness. Marco Fellini, Italy's top furniture designer, one time. Chanting makes me feel close to God. David Wolf, Master of Social Service Program at Florida State University, researcher for studying the effects of chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Maha Mantra significantly reduces stress, depression, and the mode of ignorance, and considerably increases mode of goodness. Stephen Farmer, health food store owner. If I start my day on a spiritual note by chanting Hare Krishna, I can make it through the day in a pleasant mood. Mrs. Grace Akistokasi, housewife. Chanting has opened my eyes to things I never noticed. It's like beautiful music, a very peaceful feeling, very satisfying. Paul Bleuer, printing executive. When I'm stressed out, I chant. It's one thing which charges my batteries, it clears my mind, and brings me back to focus. Sally Raleigh, merchandiser. When I'm nervous, I find chanting very calming. I don't get shaken up at little things. Bruce Feinberg, Army officer. My outlook towards life is a lot more brighter after starting to associate with Hare Krishna devotees and chanting the Maha Mantra. Jane Lehner, jewelry designer. Chanting makes me more perceptive, more in harmony with everything and everyone around me. Dr. Donald R. Tuck, associate professor, Western Kentucky University. I noticed that as chanters progress from one level to deeper level, they become more realistic, more tolerant, and more energetic. Ramesh Lal, Toronto Health Spa proprietor. Chanting Hare Krishna and reading authorized books on Krishna consciousness has brought me great peace. So this process was given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 522 years ago. He appeared maybe 500 years ago. But this process is mentioned in all the Vedas, just that it somehow wasn't practiced by everyone, but he made it available to everyone, not just the brahmanas or priests. And as I said, there's no hard and fast rule. If anyone can chant, you can, don't have to change your business or your life. Probably become a little more simplified and natural, but nothing, don't have to shave your hair or change your clothes or anything. And you don't have to change your religion or whatever, if you have a particular religion. I have also some She's a nun in the Roman Catholic Church, a superior nun. And one time she just tried chanting Hare Krishna to see how it worked. And she felt so much benefit from it that she continues to chant it while she performs her duties as a nun. So you don't have to, it's not like a conversion or something. It's a postgraduate, Gurudev could describe this as like something postgraduate. Any religion could use it. Anyone with any different beliefs. Welcome to chant. You don't have to radically change anything. So that's an overview about Lord Chaitanya, more like the scriptural basis for it, rather than giving the life history. It would all be more interesting, maybe. If anyone has any questions, be happy to focus on those. It was Ivan, wasn't it?
Evan,
okay.
So, from a theological perspective, what is your personal belief as what's happening between God and an individual when a person is chanting the names of the Lord? What is the relation? How does that create a more of a God consciousness? So what is the theological relation?
Well, one of the mantras, like I showed you there, the second prayer that Lord Chaitanya made, where he said, "You have invested all of your spiritual potencies in your holy names." And there are other mantras which I didn't show, but say that the name of God, name of the Absolute Truth, is not different from the Absolute Truth. Absolute Truth, on that level, everything is one. But so his name, his form, his pastimes, his qualities, it's all not different. So that when you meditate on the name, you're actually associating directly. It's not, he's there. Maybe we don't perceive it in the beginning because we're a bit covered up. Maybe our own perception is a bit dulled because of we've been just used to perceiving the material things. But as we're chanting, then we start to actually feel a closeness. I was flying from Guayaquil, Ecuador to Miami about a week ago. And one of the airline staff was returning, not on duty. And she had a problem that her brother had committed suicide here in America. And she wanted to do that. But one thing she had told me that she really wants to feel connected with God, with the Supreme Lord, whatever. Once it really connected in her heart. So this process of meditating on the names, on the mantra, you can feel that kind of connection. And it increases over time. Sometimes it's it may go up and down a little bit as you're starting out, then it levels off higher up as you advance. And there's also, there's different levels of advancement in this meditation. So in the beginning, you get some faith. Because you're actually experiencing something. It's like when many people don't have faith because it seems all very theoretical. This one says this, someone says that. Or like if you have faith in food because when you eat it, you taste it, you feel it. And many material things we have faith in, although maybe our perception is also a bit distorted. But this is something you can actually experience. And as the whole process of yoga is meant, that self-realization is a experimental, you experience it. It's not just a theory or a belief, but it's actual something you can experience and you can... So that first level, then you get faith, then you start to appreciate the association of other spiritual-minded people, and then that's called satsanga. And then you start to develop as we have a taste, start to develop a higher taste, and you start to practice some of the different practices that are. If this is the first of 9 practices, chanting, you can do other ones also. But so you do what's called bhajana kriya, different types of spiritual activities, and then that starts to cleanse your heart, and this kind of bad habits or bad tendencies or anger or short temper or different things that you like to get rid of anyway, those start to get cleared away. And then one becomes very steady, called nishtha, in their spiritual beliefs and spiritual life and spiritual grounding. And then from there you get a higher taste. Before you had taste, but it was like intermittent maybe. This is like more steady taste. And then from there you get attached to the spiritual reality, very deep attachment, and then finally you get bhava, which is an ecstasy. And there's 8 kinds of this could be manifested in 8 different ways, sometimes crying in ecstasy, sometimes hair standing on end, sometimes laughing, sometimes becoming stunned, just stunned and immobilized, sometimes fainting. That's pretty extreme, but like that there's 8 different ecstatic symptoms. Then that's considered ecstatic love for God, and then there's a higher level which is pure love, which is when you actually realize God. So as you're chanting, you're going through these different levels, sometimes jump up a little glimpse of some higher level, sometimes, but you start, your base level starts to go up. So that's theologically what's happening. And it may happen, you may get a glimpse even in a couple weeks or a couple months of chanting. Doesn't where the other meditation may take years and years and maybe decades before you get some peace and calm and some basic things, but to get this kind of... Because I was doing meditation in the yoga process, I started trying a Buddhist meditation, someone, I came to the temple, and then for a few days I was helping them with some project they were doing, building a chariot somebody gave me a pair of beads and gave me the mantra, said, why don't you go out, you know, meditation, just sit and meditate and on this mantra, chant it, and you keep track on the beads. So I went out and I was chanting for like 6 hours. I did 32 of those beads, which is twice what most people do when they're experienced. And I just felt such, the first day I felt such a reciprocation from the mantra. I felt so much spiritual emotions and so many spiritual experiences that the very first day, this was the most intense and the most wonderful meditation I've ever had. But then I went back, the person gave me a bead, was waiting for me and said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I gave you the master's beads that he chants on. I'm not supposed to do that. Can I have those back? Here's a new set for you. Wasn't quite the same the next day. When we get initiation, we get a pair of beads chanted on by a master, whichever master we choose. You had your hand up? I'm sorry. Thank you.
divinity of, I guess, of the blood, and I was just wondering if you could speak to that. I think that's fine, isn't it?
Yes. Of course, what, you know, like Ellie and gender, Shiva is an incarnation of Krishna, but for the material world. And he is like the first masculine principle. But Krishna, Hari, Vishnu, they don't have any direct contact with the material world. They always remain in a transcendental position. And they also have energies. And so Hari is addressing the spiritual energy who is in a feminine form. But Krishna is in a... But they don't... they have a different, higher spiritual level. That's in a higher spiritual level.
I guess I was wondering more what the feminine qualities are considered. If there's an understanding of what that part of the divinity is. I'm thinking of from the Chinese Qigong tradition where the left side or the inside has to do with the opening, receiving, and they're kind of understood in that way, although it is understood that it's a whole yin yang, it's not just one or the other. But there are qualities that are associated with what it means to be the feminine energy versus masculine energy.
I'm a physicist by profession, I'm a physicist. And in the larger universe that is larger than humans, and obviously we're part of a galaxy. There are hundreds of billions, there are billions of galaxies in our universe. There are hundreds of billions of stars in our galaxy. You know, there. So, and then we are on the planet where our consciousness is focusing on the detail. You're being you and being me on this planet, this particular reality, and the larger reality. But in the larger reality, there's a larger void. The Tao, the void, the vacuum, the eternal basis of everything, which would be considered the Divine Mother, and which is birth, all the light, then the galaxies would be little spiraling vortices in this void, and they come through with energy. So these energy flows, motion. So the motion, because it's all a masculine process, and the stillness, there's
another group
of all
the
motion in the universe.
And that's the one. Yeah, so anyway, these are persons. They're also a personal form. And Radha is known as the personal form. She's the supreme energy. And Krishna is the taking the male form. Now, Krishna has 64 qualities, which are prominent. But those are, many of those things are like having mystical powers and other things like that. But you can see the 64 qualities of Krishna. And Radharani has especially 25 qualities. Not that she doesn't have all the other ones too, but ones that she has that are very great. I don't know. You can fish it out from the computer. I didn't memorize all the 25 qualities.
No, I'm not looking for that. I think I'm just looking for a balanced interpretation.
Well, there's in the Bhagavad Gita, there's the Krishna said, these are my vibhutis, or my, these are the representation of my, of me in a man. What are, here's the tributes in the material world of a man and in a woman. And like, so the woman is the ability to speak, or the different, anyone remember those slogans?
Fine speech.
Fine speech, fame.
Speech, fame. Anyway, there's two verses that have a Bible here that you find somewhere, but I don't know if they ever asked me this before. But it's there in the Bible here about the male and female qualities in this material world, which are most representing the divine, our divine extension. And but then in the spiritual world, it's a different, more things, and it's more in relationship to, you see, they say Krishna is known as Madan Mohan. He is so attractive, he can even attract people. But then Radharani is known as Madan Mohan Mohini, because she is so attractive to Krishna that she attracts him. So they're having different kinds of exchanges, which are sometimes Krishna is trying to attract Radha, and Radha is trying to Krishna. These are really esoteric pastimes in one below Vrindavan. And so Krishna is totally above all the material attraction, things like that, but his spiritual energy is also known as Alagini Shakti, or the pleasure potency, and she can give pleasure to him. So we want to be all assistants of her. We want to help her to serve Krishna in a higher level. Many people have big bhakti yogis that left hand and desire. Lord Vrindavan only says Krishna, they all say Radha Radha. Because she's the one that's attracting Krishna. But it's above what's being discussed in the universe, and this is at a very high spiritual level. So when we pray to Krishna, we say Hare Krishna, because one of the female qualities is mercy. So if you want to get the mercy of Krishna, go to Radha, because if she is more merciful anyway. And then if she tells Krishna on your behalf, it's a nice devotee, and give him and her blessings, and they're more likely to get it. There's many things like that. Since you're bringing that up, I'm going to do a special study on that. I know it would be an interesting thing to mention, because I mentioned it. I got in trouble.
Now, leave this master up here so everybody can sing along. And some of those symbols.